And now Rachel and her fiancé Andrew are going to come and read God's word to us.
Good morning. Reading today from Luke 22, verses 24 to 27. That's page 111 in the Good News Church Bibles. The argument about greatness. An argument broke out among the disciples as to which one of them should be thought of as the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the pagans have power over their people, and the rulers are called friends of the people. But this is not the way it is with you. Rather, the greatest one among you must be like the youngest, and the leader must be like the servant. Who is greater, the one who sits down to eat or the one who serves him? The one who sits down, of course, but I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me all through my trials, and just as my Father has given me the right to rule, so I will give you the same right. You will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel."
The second reading is taken from John chapter 13, beginning to read at the first verse, and can be found on page 136 of the Church Bible. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel round his waist. Then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel round his waist. And moving on to verse 12. After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table. "Do you understand what I have just done to you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and it is right that you do so, because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just as I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slave is greater than his master, and no messenger is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us, to guide us, to teach us, to reveal to us your truth. We thank you for William, who is about to bring a message from you. Lord, we pray that your anointing will be upon him. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, by your Spirit, please speak to our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. For those of you who are sitting there disappointed, having looked forward to Paul this morning and been left with me, I have good news for you. Although I am speaking, I am actually preaching Paul's sermon. For those of you that know, Paul likes to write a verbatim script. And for those of you who are home group leaders, you have already received this earlier in the week. So when he phoned me at, I think it was 4 or 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and we discussed him bringing the plague to church, I encouraged him to stay at home, and the trade-off was that I would come and do this for him. So forgive me if it doesn't run with the fluidity that Paul would deliver it. He also writes in much smaller typeface than me, so he's obviously got better eyes than me. But seriously, it is the one same Spirit in preparation and, God willing, in delivery. So let's look at God's word together. The story is told of three children who were making a dreadful din in the other room. For some reason, they were shouting and screaming at one another at the top of their voices. And their mother went in and asked them what they were quarrelling about. "We're not quarrelling," said the eldest. "We're just playing mummy and daddy." John in his gospel records that Jesus, on the night before he died, said, "I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you." Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, "I've laid down a pattern for you, a pattern for serving." You know, we know from the other Gospels, we know that the disciples of Jesus were often preoccupied with questions of status. Indeed, Luke tells us that at the Last Supper, the Last Supper was one of these occasions. An argument broke out amongst the disciples as to which of them should be thought of as the greatest. So even at this late stage in Jesus' ministry, the disciples were still blinded by visions of thrones and crowns. And so it was at this point that Jesus rose silently. And it says, rose from the table, took off his outer garment, tied a towel around his waist. He poured some water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel from round his waist. The washing of feet was a servant's task. In an age where the streets were not paved, feet could get very dirty. As one commentator put, the roads are often inch deep in dry weather and turn to liquid mud in wet weather. And so the custom in those days was that when a guest arrived, they had their feet washed by a slave. The task of washing feet was regarded as particularly menial. In a Jewish household, it was the task reserved for the Gentile slaves. Jewish slaves were exempt from washing feet, though interestingly, even Jewish wives and children, who came even lower on the pecking order, sometimes had to share in this task. I noticed, by the way, we sang the politically incorrect version of our last hymn. I thought it was "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You Now." But, it was at our wedding, anyway. But Jesus washed his disciples' feet. In washing their feet, he did what no other Jewish man would ever have done. But then Jesus was no ordinary Jewish man. Jesus was the Son of God. Indeed, John specifically tells us so in this passage. Verse 3 of chapter 13, Jesus knew that he had come from God. He knew that the Father had given him complete power. Just imagine that for a moment. Knowing you had come from God and had complete power, and yet he washed the disciples' feet. What an amazing action. What amazing humility. And what's more, prior to washing their feet, he took off his outer garment and he tied a towel around himself. A Jewish commentator on Genesis states that when Abraham sent Hagar away, he gave her a divorce note, took off her shawl and wrapped it around her hips, that people should know that she was a slave. That towel was not just a function, it said something about your status. Jesus, in removing his coat and tying a towel around himself, was adopting the uniform of a servant. And these simple actions must have spoken volumes to his audience. The disciples, I imagine, would have felt intensely embarrassed, let alone deeply rebuked. It scarcely needed Jesus to get back onto his seat and then say, "Do you understand what I've just done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and it's right that you do so, because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you so that you will do what I have done for you." Jesus sets before them an example of service, and in so doing began a revolution. Oh yes, there's lots of revolutions going on at the moment, but this was a revolution of service. We have to remember that in Jesus' day, service towards others was not admired. The culture of the ancient world was very different to ours, in that leadership was never viewed in terms of service. The reason for this difference is that our culture has been Christianized. Even though we live in a post-Christian society, our language still reflects those Christian values. For example, we speak as civil servants. Our most prominent politicians are called ministers. Indeed, even our most powerful man in this land is called the prime minister, i.e. the first servant. And that kind of language would have seemed strange in the world of Jesus' day. As far as the Greeks were concerned, serving others was simply felt to be undignified and not worthy, and I am quoting Paul here, of any man with real spunk. Rather, one should simply serve one's own desires. As one Greek philosopher said, how can a man be happy when he has to serve someone? For the ancient Greeks, the goal of all human life was the perfect development of an individual personality. So in spite of the Old Testament teachings to love one another's, to love one's neighbour as oneself, the Jews of Jesus' day were scarcely much more positive about serving others. For them, serving others was simply a way of gaining brownie points with God. And even so, it was felt to be wrong to serve one's inferiors. So that's the context in which Jesus, by washing the disciples' feet, reversed all human ideas of greatness and rank. Luke 22, Jesus says, the greatest one among you must be like the youngest. And the leader must be like the servant. Do note that Jesus was not saying that before one could become a leader, one had to prove oneself through faithful service. Rather, that faithful service was for Jesus the place of true greatness. In the words of one New Testament scholar, in the kingdom of God, service is not a stepping stone to nobility. It is nobility. The only kind of nobility that is recognized. Jesus, however, sets an example not just to leaders. He sets an example to us, to all his would-be followers. And Paul's right. If we're honest, many of us are like the disciples of old. We prefer to be served than to serve. We like to have our egos stroked. Although we may not want to be put on a pedestal, we do appreciate a certain amount of respect. And as Paul says, as we grow older, perhaps that we feel there are certain things beneath us. And if that's how we feel, then we need to heed the example of Jesus. Jesus, who said to his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. Who said, I have set an example for you. Incidentally, do note that the example relates not to the action per se, but to the underlying attitude. Jesus was not saying we should all start washing each other's feet. In today's society, that would make little sense. But Jesus is concerned for the underlying principle that the disciples should serve one another, put one another first. Or rather, they should serve each other as he has served them. Just as we are called to love, as Jesus loved us, so we are called to serve, as the Master demonstrated. In preparing for this sermon, Paul came across this description of the church. The brotherhood of the towel. Unfortunately, it seems PC. Unfortunately, in today's PC world, the term brotherhood is sexist. Perhaps we should speak of the community of the towel instead. Whatever the term, we are called to serve. As one commentator put it, the gospel is a life to be lived and not just an ideal to be contemplated. Or perhaps more famously, many of you will know John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long and as ever as you can. This morning we reached the end of our series on the mission and vision of our church. And we began with our mission statement. We exist to go Christ's way and make disciples. And we went on to look at the vision statement. We want to be a strong and vibrant town centre church where every member is passionate for God, passionate for one another, passionate for others, passionate to grow in the faith. And this morning, passionate to serve Jesus. The question is, how passionate are we to serve? How passionate are we to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty? How passionate are we to follow the example of Jesus and serve others? Can we say with integrity, the BB Grace, the BB Camp Grace, "Dear Lord, do not make us like porridge, which is difficult to stir and slow to serve, but more like cornflakes, crisp, red, fresh, and ready to serve." And at this point, I want to get down to the nitty-gritty. Like Paul's, my sermon on evangelism and my sermon on prayer, it's the only way I can do it, guys. Like my sermon on evangelism and my sermon on prayer, I'm going to get down to the basics. It will be yet another simple sermon. But if it ensures results, then that's what matters. So to return to our mission statement, we want to be a church where every member is passionate to serve. Note that word, every member. Not just some members. Not just the healthy members. Not just the retired members. But every member. Not just the ones who have demanding jobs. Or not just the ones who've got children at home and are homemakers. Every member. That's a vision. And is it a vision that sweeps us off our feet? It should do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, as a church, we were overwhelmed by offers to serve? So much so that we had to set up rotas. You know, we don't have rotas because we don't have enough people to share the load. As it is in many spheres of the church's life, we just about get by. Did you know that we have four people who come in at 7 o'clock in the morning to clean the church? But if somebody's sick or somebody's away on holiday, they're stretched beyond the limit. And at the moment, we have sufficient receptionists to staff the welcome desk every week. But again, one person's sick, there's no slack in the system. And at the moment, we have just enough people to count the money on a Monday morning. But what a difference it would make if we could free the church treasurer from having to come down and help with that count. Frankly, he does enough for us already, that this is a task that could be shared by anyone with a degree of numeracy. A degree of numeracy. That wasn't a degree in numeracy. Though that wouldn't bar you from serving, you understand. My friends, where is the passion to serve? Okay, these are jobs which take place during the week when some of you are working. Paul's put many here, but looking around, I'm going to say some of you are working. What about helping out at the weekends? What about sitting on the reception desk on a Sunday evening? As it is, half the time we have to use retired people like Ursula Franklin and Dorothy Aristides to do this job. People who are already serving the church in many other ways during the week. Yes, I know you could say, well, the deacons. But frankly, we need to share out some of the roles of deacons. Deacons are workers. We should all be in that mind frame. Or is it fair that we expect Dave Sperling, our senior deacon, and Jeff Rowlands, our church treasurer, to man the reception desk Sunday mornings when they're already giving so many hours to the life of the church? Where is the passion to serve? Needless to say, there are some areas of church life where we don't have enough volunteers. Last Monday, for instance, we couldn't find anyone who was willing to cook for Alpha, so they had to buy in pizzas from Domino's. Much as I like pizza, it isn't a patch on home cooking. Here we are, trying to welcome people into the life of the church, into the faith, where in a church of 365 members, we couldn't find anyone free and willing to cook a meal for 18 people. And I know Monday evenings at 7 o'clock is not the most convenient of times, but it is not an impossible task or time for some of us. Friends, if we really are eager to serve, surely we can find 10 people willing to take responsibility for one Alpha meal per course. Now, here's a relevant one that Paul's come up with as an example that's going to be relevant today. Another area where we don't have enough volunteers is shifting chairs. I know they're heavy and awkward, but they're comfortable to sit on. This morning, for instance, at the end of the service, I'll be appealing for people to help clear the meeting space for chairs for Outrageous tonight. And to be honest with you, Paul finds it embarrassing to make an appeal for help. I don't, but Paul does. What a difference it would make if there was a team of people, not men, a team of healthy people committed to doing this job. And even more, what a difference it would make if there was a team of men and women willing to come down after Outrageous and help put the chairs back. This time last month, putting the chairs back was done by Martin, who has a bad back, his wife Carita, and his son Joshua. And Martin and Carita were already, frankly, exhausted, having run Outrageous. To then have to clear up? Is that really fair in the body of Christ? Is that really fair? Where's the passion to serve? Or what about delivering the church flowers? Do you know there are some Sundays when I cannot send out flowers because I have nobody who's willing to make the time to deliver them? People pay for the flowers, people arrange the flowers, but sometimes there are no people to deliver the flowers of a Sunday evening, so they have to be distributed on a morning. So people in the evening service don't get the benefit of them. So I'm just reading the next bit of his sermon. He's right. He said, "Today I have no confidence that there'll be anyone present this evening who'll be willing to deliver flowers. So I shall press gang people to help wrap the flowers and deliver them after the morning service." People have already been press gang, but his point is well made. You know? His point is well made. And then there are areas of church life where there is no formal job opportunity. And yet for anybody with eyes to see, there's room for service. For instance, wouldn't it be marvellous if there were two people willing to make it their responsibility to welcome people to church? Not by standing at the door, but by standing on the front forecourt of the church. Maybe from 9:30 in the morning to help people, rain or shine in, to open the car doors, give directions to visitors. That would be a service. Paul's even promised Central Baptist Church branded umbrellas if people start doing this. And so he could go on, listing one opportunity for service after another. And I recognise that many of the examples I've given may seem comparatively trivial to some of you. And yet the reality is that there is an important role. They are important if we are to serve God in this church. Albert Schweitzer, the great polymath, who gave of himself to the service of Africa, wrote, "Always keep your eyes open for the little task, because it is in the little task that it is important to Christ Jesus. The future of the kingdom of God does not depend on the enthusiasm of this or that powerful person. Those great ones are necessary too, but it is equally necessary to have a great number of little people who will do all things in the service of Christ." My brothers and sisters, there are plenty of opportunities for those of you who are passionate to service. The question is, do you have the passion to serve? Jesus said, "I have set an example for you so that you will do just what I have done for you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we consider that meeting where you washed the disciples' feet, we can hardly avoid feeling blown away by your humility and your love and your sacrifice for them and for us. Lord Jesus, would you stir us to be passionate about serving one another? Would your Holy Spirit stir and speak to each and every one of us? Father, there are some in this church who do so very much, and we would want to honour them before you and thank you for their dedication and their service that often goes unnoticed. And Father, there are some of us this morning who, as we hear these words, recognise there are opportunities, there are gaps where we can give back to one another and to give to you. You who have given us so much. Lord, would your Holy Spirit speak in our lives this day? Would these words, those that come from you, would they stay in our mind and challenge us as we go home to think about our role in this, your body. Father, may we be an example of your body that lives up to and lives out that calling and service of Christ Jesus, who knowing he had all things and had come from the Father, bent down and washed his brothers and sisters' feet. Lord, make us more Christ-like this day, we pray. Amen.